Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Dear Lord, I thank you for tonight and this opportunity we have to gather together generationally, Lord God, and young and old and new and all these things, God. This is different, but Lord, we know that you can do something amazing in here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint my lips to speak, our hearts to receive, God, and we just give you all the praise for every good thing that comes tonight. And everybody in the house said, amen. Amen. So tonight I'm talking about carrying the mantle. Carrying the mantle. We are going to be going through a story that is probably very familiar to many of you. And if it's not, that's even more fun because there's going to be a couple of nuggets of surprise and fun for you. But we're going to be talking about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. You're going to be turning initially to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. And what we have here is, and I should have the verse back there. I'm not sure if it's going to come up, but the verse should be back there in the PowerPoint. So Elijah, starting at verse number 19, Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak over his shoulders, and then he walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First, let me go kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about these things I have done to you." And so Elijah and Elisha are two very prominent prophets from the Word of God. You hear about their miracles. You hear about the things that they've been involved with. You hear about the places that they've been and the way that they changed the places they went to. Elijah and Elisha were what I like to call movers and shakers. Elijah and Elisha were not the kind of men that let life happen to them. They were not the kind of men that would accept the status quo. They were the kind of men that would go against the grain, that would stand up in the midst of struggle, and they would do something about what they thought was wrong. See, the thing of it is that there's so many people in our world today that they will see a grievance or they will see an injustice. They will see a problem and they'll just say, "Oh, that's so bad. Oh, that's so unfortunate." Or they'll be scrolling through Facebook and they see young pastor commit suicide at the age of 23. And they my thoughts and prayers are with this person. And then that's as far as it goes. Or we see about domestic abuse or violence and different things that are going on in our culture and in the societies that we live in today. And instead of being movers and shakers and doers, we're just kind of bystanders in the process. And what happens is all of these things that are not supposed to be tolerated in our life, they begin to be tolerated. Things that we've been given the authority and the power to rebuke and to cast out that we're just kind of abiding and saying, "Well, I'll just pray about it. I'll just, you know, my thoughts are with them." No, we are supposed to be doing something and being a change in this world. And so Elijah and Elisha were that change. They were living in a very particular set of times. Times that I believe spiritually are much like the times that we live in. And the times that they were living under a man whose name was Ahab. And his wife was Jezebel. And Jezebel was nasty on steroids. She was not a very good person at all. As a matter of fact, she wasn't of the Israelite nation. She was not of the same people. Therefore, she worshiped different gods. She had different habits. She had different mentalities about things. And so what happens is Ahab marries Jezebel. And Jezebel had this kind of spirit. She was a persecutor of God's people. She was a prosecutor, a persecutor. She was breathing out death threats against the prophets. And she was erecting what they called Asherah poles. And she was beginning to worship other gods. And so this was the kind of spirit of the land of Israel at that time. Elijah was raised up as a prophet in a time when the world was in chaos. Things were broken and out of control. Everything was confusing. And people were wondering where to go. Were they going to serve God? Were they going to serve Baal? Were they going to listen to Jezebel? Or what were they going to do? And Jezebel in this story represents the society that we live in. And I know that all of you know that we live in a depraved culture. We live in a world devoid of righteousness. So many people would rather serve their flesh than serve the Lord. And that's how we end up with these stories of mothers who they just snap and they drown their children and kill themselves. It's utter nonsense. It makes no sense. But what it is there's a spirit of evil that is presiding in this world today. And we don't have enough people fighting it. What we have is we have a lot of Ahabs. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean by that is this. Ahab knew who Jezebel was, knew what she was about, knew where her mind was, and Ahab decided, I think I'll marry that girl. And he said, you laugh, but listen to me. Curl up your toes. Here we go. Uh-oh. No, he didn't say that. He did not say that. He said, I done that. I ain't right. But this is the part where you curl up your toes, because when I'm talking about this Ahab, I'm talking about a church that is so concerned with getting as many people through the door as they can that they're not worried about whether they change or not after they enter the door. I'm talking about a church that looks at the Jezebel of this world and says, well, as long as we just don't offend them, or as long as we don't reject them, they'll come in and they'll eventually hear about Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that the very name of Jesus Christ is offensive. And if you're not going to say the name, if you're not going to utter the name of Jesus, then how are they ever going to hear it? It says that at that name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And so if we're not willing to say that name, then those people are not going to hear that name. And so Ahab, he was complacent. And what happens is when we run into complacency, today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. When we sit in the sin and we abide in the sin, or we abide the sin. See, a lot of people get upset when you start to say that. Because I'm not sitting here and saying kick the sinners out. I'm saying bring the sinners in. But there needs to be something different about the house of God than the house down the street. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. There needs to be something different. They should walk through those doors and they should sense something is different. There should be a light in that darkness. It says in the scripture that we're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light that is on a hill and it cannot be hidden. But so many Ahabs are hiding that light so that they can have the most followers, so that they can have the largest congregation and build the bigger building. But I'm telling you that it's not about increasing our sizes in numbers. I'm talking about increasing our size spiritually. That's what's important, is life change, living our best life now and having the abundant life that God promises us. Is everybody all right in here? Very good. And so not only was there the spirit of Jezebel and the spirit of Ahab, but then there was the spirit of a false god, Baal. The false god Baal. And what this represents is the fact that people are trading what is real and what is true for something that is false and ineffective. They're trading something that is real and powerful for something that is false and impotent. And that's happening on a daily basis. I have a friend from high school, and I won't say any names or anything like that, but this particular person was one gender when they were born. They were one particular way when they were born. And I just saw that there's a documentary about it. And this person is now on the other side of transition. They have gone from female to male. And one thing that was very interesting about the way that they talked in that documentary is they said, I'm just living my truth. I'm just living my truth. And the people on the sidelines begin to clap their hands and they begin to cheer on this person because they're living in their truth. Way to go. You do it. You live your truth. But what they don't realize is that this is false gods. This is false doctrine. This is not the truth. You cannot relativize your truth. That is not something that is different from person to person. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so there is not a bunch of options. A lot of people like to think it's like you can drive up to the McDonald's and you say, I want a number four, but I want you to supersize the drink. I want you to minimize it. No, who are we kidding? Nobody minimizes anything at McDonald's. Everybody supersizes it, right? And you think that you have all these options and you can pick and choose what the Bible says is right and wrong. And you can pick and choose what the Lord is leading you to do. But the fact of the matter is that there is just one way. There is only one way to live this life correctly. And that is the way that this Bible shows us. That is the truth, and that is where you find life. And so these people are walking around, and they're wondering why they're so depressed, and they're wondering why their heart is broken, and all of these things, and I'm just living my truth. That works for a moment, and it's something that you feel like you're smart to say, or you're strong to say, or you're so courageous, but you don't see them and the real hurt that they're carrying on a day-to-day basis. They say that they're living their truth and they're living the best life, but you and I have found, we've tasted and we've seen what the best life is like, and we know that those people don't have it. But that is not to say that we kick them out, that we cast them out. We invite them in and we say, this is the way. Let me show you what truth really looks like. Let me show you the real way in love and in kindness, because I've seen people do it wrong. I've seen people doing it wrong, and they burn people and they never want to step a foot in church again. And so we have to be very careful when we talk, but we must say it. We must say it. And so Elijah were those type of people in that time. Elijah, as a juxtaposition to the way that Ahab lived and the way that Jezebel lived and the way that Baal was presenting himself, he began to tell them about his God. He began to proclaim the word of the Lord. He began to show them the truth and tell them about the error of their ways and tell them that there was a better way. And so that was the kind of man that Elijah was. And so where do we find Elisha? Elisha, in verse number 19, I'll read it really quickly just to refresh. Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. That is all we hear about Elisha. That is who he is, a man who was found plowing the field. He was doing mundane work. He was doing simple work. He was doing hard work. Hot work, but he was doing necessary work. Elisha was of a household. That this household, they scholars have said that they must have been wealthy, different things because of how many oxen they had and the fact that they were plowing their fields and different things like that. But this was his directive. This was his job. He was plowing. And so when we find Elisha, he was in the middle of plowing his field, breaking the ground, getting ready to sow seed so that he can receive produce. And so I had this in my notes at one point, but I want you to see is that he was plowing, he was planting, because he believed that he was getting ready to produce. When we look at Elisha's and Elijah's in the generation, a lot of times people think it's the older coming and they serve the younger, which that is part of it. But I'm not necessarily talking about if I'm older than you or you're younger than me or whatever the case may be. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual maturity. I'm talking about people who are able to see what God is doing, people who are working and moving in what God is doing. And I'm talking about those people finding the people who have potential in Christ, which is everybody, by the way, and going to them and showing them what God could do with their life. God is not looking for somebody who's just sitting on their hands. God is not looking for somebody who is just relaxing in the shade. God is looking for Elishas who are in the field and they are plowing and they are preparing and they are planting because they're getting ready for what God is about to do. People who are looking for produce do not sit and get comfy. People who are looking for produce, they plow the ground. See, this world, we're in chaos and everything is falling apart. And so many of us sit back and we just say, well, my four and no more. I'm saved. That's good. I'm going to heaven. I know I'm right. I know my kids are right. I know this is right. And sorry about them. I'll pray for them from over here. But that's not what Elijah was doing. Elijah was out there and he was getting ready to reap a harvest. But the problem is when we begin to plow the ground, we start to sweat and we start to struggle. And we're like, whoa now. I don't know if I signed up for all this. Let me illustrate it with a story. How many of you have been to the Pickin' Patch over there in Dunellen? They've got tons of pumpkins, beautiful place. They have, I mean, when I say tons of pumpkins, I'm talking about they got pumpkins, like lots of pumpkins and gourds and sunflowers and all of these things. They do all of this wonderful stuff and they bring people in. I believe it's Christian owned and operated. And they got scriptures posted up. They got all these things up. And my wife and I took my kids and my mom went and we were trying to get some nice pictures over there in the pumpkins. And, you know, because it's fall and my wife likes pictures and my wife said we're doing it, so we did it. It was never an option. And so we go there and we're doing all the pictures and stuff and this guy's driving by on a four-wheeler. And I approached this gentleman. I'm like, man, y'all got a really nice place here. You know, and I just asked, you know, what's this? Because they have like this foil stuff and I'm not a farmer. I'm a pastor. And so I can harvest people but I can't harvest, you know, corn and stuff. That's not my deal. And so they got this foil and stuff, and I'm asking all these questions. I'm like, you know, what's this, what's that, the other? And I wanted to learn about the process. And something that he told me was very interesting about the process. You know, everybody goes and they open up in October. But he said that many of them have been working since July. I'm like, what? You've been working since July? And he's like, yeah, man, we had to come in, we had to grab the disc. And then I realized that this guy was a talker just as much as I was a talker, maybe a little bit more so, because he started talking about, like, the disc they use, and he just went into a whole different language. He might as well have been speaking Spanish, because I had no idea what he was talking about. He's like, the disc does this and that and the other, and I'm just like, okay, yeah, plow. You know how you do. You just nod in agreement, and you have no idea what you're agreeing to, right? And so I'm like, oh, man, that's super interesting. I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no idea. But he goes on this whole tirade about, or this raid about what they do and the process and how intricate it is. And he gets done with like this 5-minute spiel. And like my wife and them are way down the row. And they're like, we're ready for the next picture. And I'm like, I'm trying. And then at the end of it, and then like it's like he came back to himself and he's like, but it's all worth it. And I was like, oh man, that's what it's all about. He started to talk about the kids that have come in and they've asked about scripture. And he talks about the people that come in and they take those pictures and they're so thankful for the opportunity. And the way that all of his work, all of the plowing, everything that he did, that it became worth it when he saw the produce of what he had done. And he wasn't talking about the pumpkins that grew up. He wasn't talking about the beautiful sunflowers, though they are amazing. He was talking about the people's lives that were beginning to be changed because he was willing to start sweating in July. And so we need people in the church of God that are willing to realize that there is a produce, there is a harvest that we have got to be prepared for. And we've got to be out there, we've got to be breaking up the ground, we've got to be plowing and planting the seed so that we can get ready to reap the harvest that God is ready for us to reap. Amen. And so Elisha was that kind of person. And so when Elijah saw him, God had told him to find Elisha, and Elijah saw him, and it says in the scriptures, very, very peculiar, but he was plowing with the 12th team of oxen, and Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. And if this was you or me, if some dude just came up and slapped you with the jacket, you'd be ready to throw hands, right? You'd be ready to fight. You're like, what are you doing, bro? Don't hit me in the face with his jacket. What are you doing? But Elijah and Elisha, there was some kind of divine, supernatural interaction that happened here. There was something amazing that happened whenever Elijah grabbed his mantle and he threw it. This is not a mantle, just work with me. He grabbed his mantle and he threw it over top of Elisha. And there was no kind of communication. He didn't say to Elisha, hey man, follow me. God's got a plan for your life. He didn't say, hey, you know, I know you're out here plowing, but I got better things for you. He didn't give him this grand explanation about how God was going to use him to perform miracles. He didn't say anything like that. Mind you, Elisha didn't have a Bible to read about his story. He had no idea who Elijah was. All he knew is that some hombre came up, threw his jacket over his back, and walked away. And so for me, that's so strange. There must have been something divine that happened. And so it began to make me wonder, what's in the mantle? What's in the mantle? And I've seen it preached before that what was in the mantle was there was drought, there was fire, and there was rain. And so right now, I'm gonna take a break from Elisha, and I want to talk to you a little bit about Elijah. Elijah, I told you about the time he was living in. I told you about all the things that were going on, but there were some specific things that happened in Elijah's life that were testings, that were trials, that were miracles, high points and low points, all kinds of things that happened in Elijah's life. Now, I want you to remember when I'm talking about Elijah, I'm talking about the people who have spiritual maturity. I'm talking about the people who are following Christ to the best of their ability, the people who are doing it on a day-to-day basis. These are the Elijahs. And so you can be as young as 10 in here, and you could be an Elijah, but you could be as old as 65, 70, and you could be an Elisha, because I'm talking about the places where you are spiritually. And so Elijah's in here. Listen up to me. We have generations in here. We have Elishas ready to work. We have people who don't even realize they're Elishas yet. But Elijahs, we have to realize what we have. We have to realize the power that we have in our anointing. We have to realize the power that we have in our mantle. And so what happens is Elijah begins to talk. He begins to speak the word of God. And the word of the Lord that came to him was that it was going to be a drought in the land. There was not going to be any rain. There was not going to be any kind of growth. There was going to be dryness. There was going to be death. And there was going to be struggle. And so Elijah said this in front of a woman who was crazy. Crazy. And a man who wanted to just make her happy. He was going to the pumpkin patch to take pictures whenever she said. It didn't matter how many times. And so he says that in front of these people. He says, the Lord has told me. Now remember, she's serving Baal. She's teaching everybody to serve Baal. She's converting people. She's believing in false doctrine. And he says, the God of Israel is not going to let it rain. There's going to be a drought. And what does a drought signify in our lives? A drought signifies dryness, a lack of growth, and death. Dryness, a lack of growth, and death. And this is something that everyone will go through at some point. If you've been through what I would call a drought in your life, if you just raise your hand to signify, yes, you've been through a drought. Hands up all over this building. We have all experienced that kind of life. We've all experienced that kind of season, a season of drought, where it feels like we're trying to plant seeds, we're trying to plow the ground, but the ground is too dry. We feel like we're not really yielding any results. We're trying to get the job. We can't find the job. We're trying to make a relationship work, and the relationship keeps failing. We're trying to do this. We're trying to do that, and we're doing all of the things that we know we're supposed to do, but there's no rain. There's no produce. There's no growth. And we begin to wonder, where is God? What is going on? But sometimes these seasons of drought begin to drive you to a place where you find yourself deeper and alone in the presence of God. And so Elijah, after he proclaims this, he is taken to a secluded place, a ravine. And at this ravine, he begins to find sustenance. He begins to find refreshment in this ravine. And God begins to deliver by raven. He begins to deliver him food and take care of him there. And so the purpose of the drought in your mantle, the purpose of the drought in your life is not to drive you from God, is not to drive you insane, but is to drive you into his presence. Because in the presence of God, that is where you find your satisfaction. In the presence of God, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the desert, that is where you find your oasis, is in the presence of God. It does not matter how big the bill is. It does not matter how hard the struggle is. God's presence is the answer to that. And so it drove Elijah into the oasis, into the ravine, because everywhere else there was nothing. Think about that for a moment. You remember that drought, right? You remember that how dry it was, how there was no life, no growth. And you look in all these other places, and you don't find it. You don't find what you're looking for. You don't find refreshment there. You don't find blessing there. You don't find joy or favor or peace. All you find is more sand. All you find is more desert. And there's no kind of breath of fresh air. There's nothing for you. There's no kind of drop of water. And you scour the land and you look. But God is saying, I've set up a spot for you. It's right here in this altar. It's right here in my presence. I've set something up for you, a place of respite that you can just get a break. And it's in my presence. That is where you should go when you encounter that drought. And so there's many of us in here that have experienced that drought. Some are in a drought right now. It's some of the driest times of your life. You got that bad news. And you have no idea how you're going to make it through. Maybe it's a drought that you've experienced before. Maybe it's something that you couldn't control, and the drought is upon you. The drought was specified for a certain amount of time. When Elijah proclaimed the drought, he said it would be for a certain amount of years. He did not say that it was an indefinite time. It did not say it was just going to keep on going. It was going to be infinite. He said there was going to be a time of drought. And so to all of us, it is appointed a time of drought, but the purpose is to develop in us the desire and the drive to push ourselves into the presence of God so that we can receive his blessings, his favor, and his spirit. So that when it begins to rain again, we're ready. And so that drought drove him into the presence of God. So tonight, if you're in that drought and you're in that struggle, I would encourage you, stop trying to figure it out. That's hard. Stop trying to figure it out. Find the presence of God. That's all you need to find. You don't got to find the next answer. You don't got to find the right doctor. You don't got to find the right person. What you need to find is the presence of God. Because that is the answer, and that will fix your problem. Amen. I told you initially there was drought, fire, and then rain. And so the secondary one is fire. And this part is amazing. Close to the end of the drought that Elijah had proclaimed, there was going to be a time of fire. Now, a lot of times when we talk about fire in a Pentecostal church, we're talking about fire! Hallelujah! I'm not talking about that fire. I'm talking about the fire that consumes. I'm talking about the fire that burns up. I'm talking about the fire that gets things ready for the rain. This fire is not a fire of comfort. This fire is not a fire of happiness or of pleasure necessarily. This fire is a fire of purification. This fire is a fire of preparation. And I want to tell you this story really quickly. I'm sure many of you have heard it. But I want to tell you the story about Mount Carmel where Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal. It comes close to the end of this time that he's been hiding from Jezebel because she wants to kill him. And she's going all over these different places and trying to find him and murder this man. And he finally is coming out of hiding and he goes to Ahab and he says, I want the prophets of Baal. I want all of them. Bring them over here. Bring all of those prophets over here and I'm going to show them who the real God is. And so 450 prophets of Baal, he gets them up there and he says to them, we're going to have a contest. We're going to play a little game. Maybe it was his sharing service too. And pastor was away. So he said, we're going to play a game. I want you to get two bulls. You can have whichever one you want, the nice one, the biggest one, whatever you take that one. I don't care. Take the bull. We're going to make two altars. We're going to set the sacrifices on these altars. And then he says, the God that answers with fire, the God that answers with fire, let him be God. Because what's happening is he's standing there and the prophets of Baal and the Israelites are all there. And Elijah has an opportunity of a lifetime to show the world that there is a God in Israel. And there's a God that is real that can really do things. Not one that's just an idol or a piece of wood or something like that. But a God that can change the circumstances and the drought that they were living in. And so what happens is they set up these two altars. And it says that the prophets of Baal, these people were wild. Like real wild. It says that they were screaming and they were dancing and all of these things and fire never fell. Baal never did a thing. And I love Elijah, man. He had a little bit of Pastor Ronnie in him. He started to mock these guys. He was like, oh, maybe Baal's in the bathroom. Maybe Baal had to step away and he'll be back in just a little bit. He's on the toilet, surely. And he'll be here in a little bit. And after he mocks them and torments, they begin to cut themselves. They begin to slash themselves. They begin to do all kind of manner of terrible things, just trying to elicit some sort of response from Baal, crying out, oh, Baal, help me. Oh, Baal, bring fire. Prove who you are, blah, 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 blah. But you know and I know that that's never going to work. The world is searching for an answer. They just need somebody to show them. And so what happens is Elijah, after all that craziness, he looks at them and he's like, I guess Baal's not showing up, huh? Guess it's not going to happen for you the way you thought it was. And so they're just all silent. And then he looks at the people and he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? And I look at you tonight, students, not students. How long will we waver between two opinions? How long will we be in church on Sunday and lift our hands on Sunday and be in church on Wednesday and pray in the altar on Wednesday and then live different every other day of the week? How long will we waver between two opinions? Fire will not fall if you're wavering. Fire will not consume if you're wavering. As long as you waver, God will never come because you have not committed. You have not gone through the process of drought and the process of fire. Now, Pastor Anthony, you said there was something to this fire, and I'm going to show it to you. What Elijah does, and it wasn't good enough for God just to answer by fire in Elijah's mind. He said, you know what? My God is so big. I'm so confident in the God that I serve. I want you to go and I want you to grab some water. And I want you to bring all of these jugs of water. And I want you to pour it over the sacrifice. Now, the first thing I want you to realize about the fire of God, if you want the fire to fall in your life, you've got to not, you can't be wavering. And then the second requirement is sacrifice. So he throws the bull on the altar, this sacrifice. And then in the middle of the driest time of most of their lives, he says, I want all these barrels of water. Bring me the water. And they're like, do you realize how thirsty we are? You realize it has not rained in so long and this is all we got? So it's not just your average, ordinary sacrifice. This is extra sacrifice. If you really want the fire of God in your life, if you really want him to use you, if you really want him to demonstrate his power in your circumstance, then there comes some real, deep, authentic sacrifice. We have so many people that want the fire to fall, but they're not willing to plow. So many people that want God to move, and they want their unsaved loved ones to be reached, and they want the community to be changed, but all they'll do, all they're willing to... My God, help me. They're going to sit in their house when it starts raining. Help me, Jesus. My wife was talking to somebody recently, and she was talking about how they were talking about a church service that she was about to go to. My wife was. And this other person that she was talking to was like, oh, well, there was a meeting tonight, but it's just raining too bad. And the conversation went on, and my wife, I love how sneaky she is, except when she's sneaky on me. That ain't cool. But what she did in this conversation, she just kind of wheeled it back around, and she talked about people not really committing to service and not really committing to be in the house of the Lord. And she says, from her mouth, she says, yeah, man, I just can't stand it. There's so many people that they won't commit to service. And then this individual that she's talking to is like, yeah, man, I can't stand that. And it's like this person had just said they're not going to go to church because it was raining. And then on the other side of the conversation, my wife tricked her into realizing, oh, snap, that's me. That's me. And I'm not trying to step on anyone's specific toes in here, but I'm trying to let you know that if we really want the fire of God to fall, it's going to take more than a Sunday, Wednesday kind of faith. It's going to take more than a couple of times in the altar or a few minutes on your knees. If you really want the next generation to be reached, if you really want there to be power in your mantle, then you have to be in the middle of the floor on your face crying out to God, because that's what you want. There's going to be things in your life that you got to give up. That's the hard part. There's going to be things that you have to give up, things that you enjoy, things that bring you pleasure, things that you're used to, people that you're used to. That if you don't get rid of them, there's going to be an obstruction and God won't be able to let the fire fall in your life. And so if you really want the fire, then God's got to have access to that sacrifice. And so they pour that water over the sacrifice. It's drenched. It says that he filled the trench that was dug around it and all these other things. And so after he has done all of that, it should be impossible. It should be impossible for God to do something on that. It should be impossible for anyone to set fire on this thing. But Elijah knew how big God was. He knew how great God was. And he cries out a simple prayer. He didn't cut himself. He didn't dance around. He didn't do anything. He just cried out to God, asked him to bring fire, and fire fell like that. And so in your life, when that fire falls, it says that the fire consumed the sacrifice. The fire licked up the water in the trenches. Everything was scorched. The fire was all consuming. That's the key. When the fire is falling in your life, you don't get to pick and choose what goes. Everything is consumed that don't belong. And what is left is what God wants left in your life. And so if we have those things in our life, we have to be willing to surrender and yield to the Lord and let his fire consume the things that don't belong in our life. Because some things we might look at and we think it is good. We think that it is good for us. We think that it will bring us further. But the truth of the matter is that it may not be the case. God knows what's best for us. And so when the fire falls, it must be all consuming. We must yield. Let me move on to the point number 3, where we talk about the rain. This part's awesome, because the rain hadn't fell forever. There was dryness, there was death, and all these things. And Elijah, he begins to pray. And I'll try to go quickly through this. But Elijah begins to pray, and he's praying, and then he sends his servant out to look. And the servant sees nothing. Then Elijah, he's praying, and he sends his servant out. And the servant sees nothing. He's praying, so on and so forth. 7 times this happens. And finally, he comes back. And he says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And then he gets up and he says, go and tell Ahab to get out of here because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And so all these, he says, the rain is about to fall. And if he doesn't leave now, this rain's going to overtake him. See, all he needed was just a glimpse, a small portion of what God was about to do. And he said, I got to take off. And so that same mantle that he had, he took and he tucks it into his belt and then he runs. And so the initial question that I asked was, what is in a mantle? All of that, the mantle was there. The mantle was there when he was praying in the desert. The mantle was there when the fire fell. The mantle was there when he was alone at the ravine. The mantle followed him everywhere he went. And it signified the mission and the anointing that God had placed on his life. And so when Elijah took that mantle, Zachary, will you come up here? Thanks, buddy. Y'all give Zachary a hand clap. He's awesome. So I'm only going to embarrass you a ton, okay? I'm just kidding. It'll be fine. So this is Elisha. All right, and I'm Elijah, and so when he took that mantle, now don't fall out. I know this is crazy. Don't fall out. Okay, I'm just kidding. It's not gonna happen. But we're gonna illustrate the mantle. You put that over your head. Put the hood over your head for a second. Can everybody see him good? When Elijah laid the mantle upon his shoulders, the power that fell when the rain was coming, the power that fell when God answered with fire, that power transferred from this mantle into Elisha, and he knew that he needed to chase after it. And so what it says is that after the mantle was laid upon Elisha's shoulders, he jumped up and he ran after it. Because once you taste the power of God, once you see God move, once you see God do something, you have to get more. Once you have an authentic encounter with the Spirit and power of the Holy Ghost, that is when you cannot find it. Satisfaction, you cannot find joy, you cannot find peace anywhere else. And so Elisha chased after him. So I'm going to walk that way and then you're going to follow me. Wait. All right, now you follow me. So it's simple, right? Now, Elisha's, listen to me. You can go sit down. Thank you very much. Elisha's. Yeah, that's good. Elisha's, that's what you have to do. I'm talking to my young people specifically, but also to those that may not be as young, and you're in this Elisha spot. You've been plowing. You've been sweating. You've been working, and you're waiting for something to change. Did I tell you about the cycle, right? I told you about drought, fire, rain. And so some of us, we raised our hands, we said we've been through the drought. Some of us in here have probably been through that fire of sacrifice where God is burning things out of your life and getting you ready and preparing you. And so that cycle happens in chronological order. So if in here tonight you've been through the drought, you've been through the fire, then the only thing that is left for you in your life right now is what? Is what? Is rain. So God is getting ready to rain in your life like he never has before. But what did Elisha do whenever he experienced the power? He chased after it. His position changed. Now, I told you that the game was going to have some sort of reflection on what I was preaching tonight. Now, it was comedic and it was funny, but we watched these two gentlemen over here struggle a lot. And so JD, it really helped because JD is a lot bigger than Zachary. Because JD is like up here, right? And Zachary is not as big as him. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying. He's just different. They're built different. And so JD's like on his knees trying to receive this pretzel. And it just made things really, really difficult. This is something that I struggle with in the church. And we're coming close to the end here. The church, man, not all churches, and not necessarily this church. I'm not trying to call out our church or you guys or anything like that. But I've seen it as a youth pastor where they talk about the way that they're just kind of relegated to a side room. And they're not really given a budget. And they're not really given, you know, anything to do what they're doing. And praise God, that is not this church. I'm very, very thankful for the way that Pastor Ronnie views our youth. He views it just as important as big church. And so there is investment here. But in other churches, I talk to pastors around Florida and even some across the United States that they talk about how there is no budget. They don't have money to do anything. There are people that they're gathering with their kids in a basement that has flickering lights because there's no budget. There's nothing invested into the next generation. And so whenever we get to that point, it's because we have a problem with the position. And what happens is we get in our mind that, okay, I have done it, I have made it, I am saved, I am Elijah, I have the blessing, I have the mantle, the power is on my life, and you are Elisha, and you'll figure it out. You'll figure it out. I had to figure it out, you'll figure it out. And so what it is we're like JD, we're so much higher than them, or we view ourselves as such. We view ourselves as up here. Good luck, Elisha. Good luck with what God's calling you to do. I'm not going to show you. I'm not going to teach you. You guys are different than me. You think different. You sing different. You dress different. And I don't want any part of it. I've got God my way, you have God your way. But what we need to do, okay, is we've got to be humble enough. We've got to be willing to adjust our position. We have got to be willing to lower ourselves down in our mind to the point where we can get on the same level with these kids. Because these kids need to hear it from faith-believing, God-serving Christians that there is a way. That there is, and I'm not too holy. I'm not too good. I'm not better than you. I was in that place at some point. I was in the desert. I was in the struggle. And so there's no reason for me to tiptoe around on you and think that I'm better than you, because I'm not. And God is calling a bunch of Elijahs in this building tonight. You've got to find an Elisha and adjust your position. You've got to adjust yourself to the point where you can get eye to eye with these kids and you can begin to lead them. I think that one of the things that we struggle with is what people said about us. It's what people said about us. They said, oh, kids these days. Look, if they'd have been raised the way I walked 15 miles in the snow to get to school, bless God, and blah, 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 blah. No one ever said that to me. Yeah, but some of you know what I'm talking about. And you're thinking, man, the grind was real for us. You have no idea what I went through, the struggles I've been through, all of this stuff. You're right. They have no idea because you're not telling them. You're not sharing with them. That's why they have no idea how difficult it was. It's because when we think about where we were and where they are, we think it separates us. There's this huge divide. And we need to get to the point where we're willing to bridge that divide, cross that gap, go into that kid's life, and begin to be the light in their life. Lay our mantle, lay the anointing that God's placed on us, on them, so that they can get up and so that they can begin to proclaim to the people around them that there is a God in Israel who will answer by fire. There is a God of Israel who is capable of bringing the rain in their life and bringing life to their desert and growth to their unfertile soil. There are students. I got to bare my heart to you guys real quick. I've been in youth ministry for almost 8 years now. And I'm telling you, man, there's some stuff. Terrible stuff. Terrible, terrible, unspeakable stuff that these kids are experiencing. And it's been that way since it started. Parents in struggles where they're being stripped from their homes and they have no family and they have no possessions and they have nothing. Students that are being solicited for prostitution at the age of 8 years old. That I've seen these kids. The rate of suicide among our... Since I've been here, I have either counseled or talked to 6 students that have either attempted or contemplated suicide. 6 of them. In a year and a half. Our students... They're in a desert. They're in a drought. This is my mission. Scratch that. This is our mission. This is our mission. So what's in your mantle? What's in your mantle? If you went to a student and you laid that mantle on them metaphorically, Would it even make a difference? See, so many of us are willing to say, kids these days. But I would come back and I would say, man, adults these days. We have got to do something. We cannot sit by knowing that they're not making it. Knowing that they're contemplating suicide. Knowing that they're being raped. Knowing that they're being mistreated. And do nothing. Heart breaks for these kids. All of them know I love them. I don't even got to ask if they know. I know they know I love them. I know every single one of our kids by name. And on some nights, there's more than others. But I can get to them and I can call them out by name because I care about them. I was talking to one of my students not necessarily in preparation for this, but nearing this time. And I said to that student, what do you think about when we go in there with all of the grown-ups? You know, how do you like big church? And they're like, well, I don't know. I think they were trying not to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm like, well, it's different. Yeah, it definitely is different. It's different. We do things different over there. But, I mean, really, how do you feel about it? And then you got to realize what a win looks like when you're talking to a kid, because kids don't talk like we do. If we really enjoy something, we're like, I really enjoyed that. If a kid, I mean, they could love the snot out of it. It is their favorite thing. And they're like, it was cool. It's whatever. You know, that's the thing. That's how they respond to you. They're like, it was all right. It was good. It was decent. It was fine. You know, fine. But I'm telling you, for kids to come to me, or for that kid to say to me what I'm about to tell you, they said, it really meant a lot to raise my hands next to adults who are raising their hands. And that's the way they put it. It was simple. It wasn't necessarily all thought out, but that was the moment for them. And so how many of our kids, I mean, I'm one person. My leadership staff, we're like 11 or 12 strong. And that's amazing. And they're good. And they're in there. They're in the trenches. They're doing it. But on any given night, we can have 75 to 85 students in there. And I can't reach them all. I can know all their names, but I can't be in all their situations. And so I've got to have more people who are willing to take that mantle of drought, fire, and rain, to take that anointing, to accept that mission, and to lay it over another student and just love on them. Just lead them and show them. That doesn't mean your ministry is over. After Elijah gave Elisha his mantle, he didn't quit ministering. He continued to bless. He continued to have miracles happen around him. And so as his time was coming to a close, there was something very interesting that happened between him and Elisha. Elisha followed him. Elisha learned under him, watched God move, watched God do. And at the end of Elijah's time on earth, he said, what can I do for you? What can I give to you, Elisha? What do you want from me as my time is coming to an end? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of what God's done in your life. It's so interesting when you read the scriptures throughout, because when you count up how many miracles that Elijah was involved in, is 14. And so the double of 14 is 28. And so Elisha specifically asked for a double portion, and Elijah said, if you're with me when I'm gone, or when I go, then you'll be blessed with that double portion. You will receive that double portion. And so Elisha's in here, whoever you are, God can do bigger, better, bolder through you than you could ever imagine. You're looking at different Elijahs in the room and you're thinking, man, I could never be on stage like that. I could never do that. I could never witness. I could never blah, blah, blah. The list goes on. But I'm telling you that there's a double portion that's ready to pour out on the generations that are standing in this room. I am ready to see that double portion. I am ready to see the rain fall. I am ready to see growth again. I'm ready to see freedom again. I'm ready to see passion again. If you would, just stand all over this room tonight. My God, when you look at this, there's 14 miracles that Elijah performed. But what happens is amazing. You see Elisha and you go throughout his life and you see number one, you see number two, three, four, so on and so forth. And it gets up and he, at near the end of his life, he's performed 27 miracles. Now, wait a second, Pastor, that don't make no sense. 14 times 2, that's 28. That ain't right. And if you just stop right there and that was where you finished reading, you'd be like, something ain't right here. That's not a double portion. That's almost a double portion. But how many of you in here know you don't serve a God of almost enough? You serve a God of more than enough. And so what happens is you go on in the scriptures and you read a little bit further and you find out that there was a man who he was dying. He was dead. And he's sick. And they're trying to figure out what to do with him. And then he eventually passes away. There was no miracle. And it says, y'all listen to me, it says that they took the man's body and they threw it into a grave. And guess whose grave it was? It was Elisha's grave. And when he hit the bones of Elisha,
power flowed through him into his body, and the man was resurrected. And guess what number he got now? 28 miracles. God is ready to bless you in abundance. God is ready to give you a double portion. And if you believe that, I want you to give a shout of praise in this house, because God is about to do something miraculous in Crystal River Church of God. He's ready to do something amazing. He's ready to do something different, something new, and something powerful. And I am ready to see our kids be a part of it. And so I'm going to do something that might be a little uncomfortable. I don't care. It's sharing service. I'm going to do it. My students in here, I want all of you. Yes, I said all of you. I want all of you to come forward to this altar. Look at all of them, futures and potentials. Now, adults, people that are in here who believe, yeah, I'm walking as an Elijah. I've been through some droughts, through some fire. I could teach these kids some things. Will you join me tonight by coming forward behind them, extending your hand, laying a hand? Yeah, y'all can go ahead and come now. If you're willing, come and show these students, I'm willing to fight with you. I'm willing to pray with you. These students need to know that they have support. These students need to know that they are not alone. Students, there's adults all over this place that are moving to you.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.